And I'm going to ask you a question tonight that I asked you this morning. What are you thinking about? What's in your mind? What's going on in the gray matter, which apparently does not turn gray until you die, is what they say. It really is whitish, and then after you die, it turns gray. Apparently, women have more of it than men do, and it contributes to certain different thinking abilities than men have. But what's going on in your mind? What are you thinking about? You're finding your place in Philippians chapter 4. Let me just read you a couple of interesting things that I found to be interesting, at least, as we get started. When it comes to fuel consumption, these are about your brain, if you haven't guessed. When it comes to fuel consumption, the brain is like a Hummer in the body of a smart car. Picture that for just a moment, like a Hummer in the body of a smart car. Weighing in around 3 pounds, brain makes up just 2% to 3% of the body's mass, but consumes 20% of the body's oxygen and between 15 and 20% of its glucose. Interesting. Brains also put out an astonishing amount of energy. The sleeping brain could power a 25-watt light bulb. So if you'd like to save on your power bill, find a way to connect your brain to some sort of a light bulb. I've always wished that I could do that with my hamster or my dog or something like that, get his wheel, you know, attached to some sort of a generator. Your neural hard drive could store somewhere between 1,000 and 2.5 million gigs, depending on which scientists you consult. That's a lot of memory. In your smartphone, how much do you have? 8, 16, 64, they don't even make 32 anymore, do they? 64, 128. So in your brain, somewhere between 1,000 and 2.5 million gigs in your neural hard drive. Sounds like an expensive piece of machinery. Feeling tired from reading this list already or listening to this list already? Go ahead and yawn. Remember, yawning, it seems like it's Miss Brenda. She just humored me. That was great. She wasn't even trying to. It just came on. She was yawning right then. Which makes other people yawn, too. But yawning cools down the brain. Research suggests this, at least. While sleep deprivation raises brain temperature. Some of you need to get more sleep. Your brain temperature is a little bit too warm. But if you're not getting enough sleep, have no fear. Even exhausted brains are pretty prolific. According to the study, some experts say we have 70,000 thoughts a day, while others insist the number is much higher. All depends on how you define a thought. At least 70,000 thoughts a day. What are you thinking about? Playing a musical instrument, the equivalent of a full body workout for the brain, forces the visual, auditory, and motor cortices to work in concert. Whether you're pounding keys like Mozart, playing music pulls from linguistic and mathematical skills from the left hemisphere, creative content from the right hemisphere, and fine motor skills from both spheres. So teach your children to play an instrument, or get your children playing an instrument. Might help their might help their brain activity, right? Let's go to the scripture. Shall we do that? I know you didn't come to hear weird, interesting facts that you could have found yourself on Google. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, says this, "Finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, would you help us to understand a little bit about what it is that you'd like us to think on? Help us to consider what we allow our minds to think about and the patterns that we allow in our thoughts. And I pray that we'll bring those to you and be able to kind of look at them under a microscope and examine our own thought processes tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What's Paul not talking about? What is Paul not teaching? He told us that we need to think on some specific things. Paul's not teaching this. He's not teaching the power of positive thinking. I'm sorry. That's something we hear a lot, right? Oh, just if you think about it, if you just envision that you're going to have a certain amount of money, or if you just envision that you'll be successful in a career, or if you just, what you have to do is your brain creates reality.
So what you need to do is you just need to project that reality and your life will follow along. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? You just have to project it. You're sick? No, you're not. Don't say you're sick. In fact, don't admit that you're sick. Say this, I am well, okay? If you say you're sick, you're giving in to the negative thought that you're sick. So don't even say it. Just say that you're well, and then your body's going to follow suit. This is what some people teach. There's a couple different variations of this teaching. But if you think positively enough, you can do anything. You can achieve any success you want. It's simply at your disposal, simply by engaging the power of your thoughts. And sometimes, this claims to be Christian. Sometimes they claim to appeal to Philippians 4:8, the verse we just read as support, but this philosophy is actually far from the truth of Scripture. These teachings appeal to the flesh, they promote self, and do not confront people with the need to put Christ on the throne in their hearts. They simply solve the problem by thinking positively. So Paul is not just giving a power of positive thinking. He's not just saying, think positively, think happy thoughts, don't think negative thoughts. He's not just going that direction. So what is he talking about? Well, today, the measure of a man is often skin deep, isn't it? The measure of a person, it's often skin deep. Words and actions define us. We are known for what we say and what we do. That's how people know about us. Oh yeah, they play shortstop for the Yankees, right? That's how we know Derek Jeter. Not anymore, right? Or they live over there, or this is what they used to do for a living. They taught for so many years. And we're known by what we say and by what we... No, I wouldn't want to hang around them because, they talk like this. Or these are some actions that they do. This is how we're known, by the things that we say and by our actions, by the things that we do. But God looks much deeper than that, far deeper. Are our words and actions important? Well, yes, of course. Those things are measurable. Those things are important. But God looks much deeper. The words and the actions, though, are not random. They are controlled by choice. And that choice is sometimes subconscious. Subconscious meaning of or concerning the part of the mind of which one is not fully aware of, but which influences one's actions and feelings. These choices that may be subconscious are only controlled through a deliberate pattern of thought, a pattern of thought that begins with each single thought of the 70,000 or maybe way more that you have on a daily basis. So what are you thinking? What's going through your mind? The first thing I want us to see is the mind's power. The mind is extremely powerful. Why are my thoughts so important? Let's look at the mind's power. What I think about, I believe, is life-altering. I'm going to read you some of these scriptures. Some of these I'm going to ask you to turn to. We're going to be jumping around to a couple different places, but we're basing out of Philippians 4. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I thought you were talking about the mind. This is a verse that we've scrutinized in our teen department when we were discussing attitude about a year ago. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What does it mean? Does it mean that you should set up? We asked this question in teen class. Does it mean that you should, here's your heart right here, right? Somewhere in there. Some people don't know where their heart is when they're pledging. Don't you love that when they do this? And you're like, no, it's over here. Some people are like, oh, I pledge allegiance. No, pretty sure. I mean, it might be down there. I'm not sure. But what if you were to build some sort of fortification around your heart, put some Kevlar, maybe, wear a nice... some bulletproof or something, where that you would protect your heart, just like the verse says. And we know that's not what the scripture is talking about, is it? Now, what is your heart? It's your mind. It's your volition. It's your will. It's your emotions. He's not saying watch out for your pumping heart, although you should take care of it. He's saying watch out for who you actually are. Watch out for your will, your mind, your emotions, your decision maker. Guard it. Keep your heart with all diligence, or guard that above everything else that you guard. And he gives the reason. He says, for out of it, your mind, your volition, your will, out of it are the issues of life. In other words, everything else flows from that. The thoughts that you have in your mind, that's something you should really guard. That's something I should really guard, because my entire life flows out from that. Everything is coming out from that. Let's flip over for just a moment to Matthew chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Flip over to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment as we jump into this gospel. Jesus is facing a confrontation. He's always facing confrontation, isn't he?
people are always coming up to Jesus and saying, why are your disciples doing this? Why are your disciples not doing this? Why did you heal on the Sabbath? Well, in this situation, a couple of Jesus' disciples at the beginning of the chapter have apparently sat down to eat, and they haven't done the ritual washing of hands the way that it should have been approved by the Pharisees. Okay? Well, the Pharisees are, of course, very angry about that. They come up to Jesus. Verse number 5, Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he goes on to tell them something about what Isaiah wrote about. He gets to the heart of the matter. He says that they're actually rejecting the important parts of the law, and they're leaving out the thing, they're including the things that are not that important. They're changing things and making tradition more important than it should be. And in verse number 21, Jesus says this, for from within, and this is after his disciples ask him about what he was talking about later on, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And it was the Pharisees' contention that these people, they are defiled because they have not followed the rules as they should. And in this passage, Jesus gives us a little bit of a snippet into understanding the importance of our thoughts. And he says that out of the heart of men, from within, proceed these evil thoughts, these evil actions. This is where it actually starts. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Talking about a guy that you're sitting down to eat with, and he's not really your friend, but he says that he is. He says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Who are you? Who you are inside. What you're thinking right now, that's who you are. According to Proverbs chapter 23. What I'm thinking about is not only important because it alters my life, but it's important because what I think about is actually weighed by a person, by someone. Not pastor, not me, not even your spouse. But God knows what you're thinking. God knows what I'm thinking. And he goes to great lengths in Scripture to let us know that he actually is weighing every thought that we have. He's concerned with every one. Let me just read some of these to you. There's a bunch of them. He talks about the reins and the heart. The reins being like an inmost mind, the interior self. Psalm 26:2 says this, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and heart. Jeremiah 11:20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart. Same book, 17:10, Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is looking deeper than your actions. God is looking deeper than your words. Jeremiah 20:12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. And then all the way at the end of Scripture, Revelation 2:23, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Could be good, it could be bad. Sounds like 1 Corinthians where it lets us know that we're going to be judged according to our works. Here he's saying, not only am I trying your works, but I'm trying your motives. I'm looking into your thoughts. I'm going to go that deep. That's what I'm going to be rewarding people according to. So what I'm thinking is weighed by God. Let's flip over to Psalm 139 for just a moment. Psalm 139, this is a great psalm. Gives us a lot of insight into the beautiful painting of a creation and a very interesting journey by the psalmist. Psalm 139. David begins, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Notice the last phrase of verse 2. Thou understandest my, what's the next word? Thought afar off. Thou hast compassed my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He goes on at the very end of the psalm, verse 23, He says, search me. He's opening up himself to God's searching eye. Search me, O God. Many of us are familiar with these verses. And know my heart. Try me. And know my, what's the next word? Thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What an awesome prayer. I mean, God was going to do it anyway, right? God says he tries the reins, he tries the heart. But David was saying, listen, I'm trying to live right. Look at my, check out my thoughts, check out my motives. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let me know how I'm doing with this thing. Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that Scripture is actually able to divide and it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember that Scripture? Hebrews chapter 4? We're going to go to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make manifest the counsel of the hearts. So the mind is powerful. My thoughts are important. God does care about my thoughts. God is weighing my thoughts. My thoughts will alter the direction of my life. So let's talk about for a moment mind protection. How can I control my thoughts? What can I do to control my thoughts? Let me read you when Jesus was speaking in Mark chapter 12 about the greatest commandment of law. He said this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God expects me to love him with all of my mind. What does that mean? What does that mean that I'm supposed to love God with all of my mind? What does that entail? What about the world that I live in? How does that affect how I'm supposed to think? How I'm supposed to have my thoughts patterned? Don't you know that we live in a world that's throwing thoughts and ideas and promotions at you all the time that get in your thoughts whether you can avoid it or not? Walk through a store, you hear a song playing, see something on a billboard, your friends talking about something at school. No matter where you go, you're going to be bombarded with things that are trying to affect your thoughts. So how do we mesh these two things? I heard this phrase from my pastor growing up many times. I probably couldn't tell you how many times I've heard this, and it stuck with me today. What I think about is my choice is the principle. What I choose to think about is my choice. I can control what I choose to think about. He used to say this. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly prevent them from building a nest in your hair. There's so many bad thoughts that are bombarded at me on a daily basis. And listen, there's some uncontrollables that we have. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head. But more often than not, the thoughts that get us in trouble aren't the ones that are flying over our heads. They're the ones that we let get a seed in our hearts and our minds and begin to slowly change our hearts away from what God has planned for us and what God wants us to do with our lives. So the world we live in isn't uncontrollable, but the environment that I choose, the friends that I have, the people that I hang out with, that's a choice that I make. The media that I allow into my life, what I allow on this thing, that's a choice that I make. The movies that I watch, that's a choice that I make. The people that I hang out with, the places that I go, all of those things are choices that I make. And we'll be held accountable for those. Those are controllables. Those are things that we can help to control our thoughts. Those are choices that we have. What are you allowing your mind to think about? My pastor, the same pastor growing up, used to give another illustration. He was a farmer, and he grew up in Wyoming and pastored for a while in Cody, Wyoming, and then he moved to Minneapolis. And he used to describe thoughts or your thought life as if you're a farmer and you're plowing down a furrow down through your field, right? So you got multiple furrows, you got corn or whatever it is that you're growing, and you're maybe you got a horse, you know, back in those days, and you're plowing a furrow straight through the field. And what he used to say is every time you think about something, it's like you're plowing a furrow through just unbroken ground, you know, just ground that's ready to be planted, okay? It's like just taking a plow and going straight through it. And he said, every time that you think along the same lines, or every time that you do that, it's like you're plowing a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And before you know it, any thoughts that are a little bit on the fringe,
they're going to fall into this furrow that you keep feeding and you keep digging and you keep thinking along those lines. And I remember that stuck with me. It was the principle that thoughts, I create patterns of thoughts in my mind, where if I think along a certain way, it's going to be easier for me tomorrow to think the same way and the next day. And I'm creating a habit of the way that I think, however that is, that will be easier and easier and easier and easier for me to continue to funnel all of my thoughts into that one pattern that I've established. That's a lot harder to break. It's like a habit. Something that you've done for a period of time that becomes much harder for you to break than somebody else who did it one time or never did it at all. Because it's something that you fed and that you've continued to cultivate in your mind. Isaiah 26:3 says this. Speaking of where we think, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's a great place to be. We'll see in our text in a moment that that's exactly where we're supposed to end up. Ultimately, my thoughts are my choice. We choose what we think. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, hope that God will give you good thoughts." You know, hope that you'll start liking the right things. No. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." It's a choice that we need to make. Ultimately, my thoughts are my choice. What am I supposed to think on? Back in Philippians chapter 4. Let's run through this. Back in Philippians chapter 4. Okay, so what am I supposed to think about? I'm supposed to protect my mind. I understand that the mind is powerful. I understand I'm supposed to protect it. How should I think? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, dependable, real, genuine, factual." How do you think on what is true? How are you intentionally thinking about true things on a daily basis? Get in the scriptures. Remember Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Jesus standing right in front of him. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So not only think about factual things and think about things that are real and genuine, but don't live in a fantasy world. How many people that we have in our day-to-day lives that can't get their head out of this thing or run from distraction to distraction? They can't walk around without their earbuds in. They can't function without some sort of distraction, living in some sort of world that's not the world that they're actually living in. They run from distraction to distraction. Sometimes if we're not careful, we do the same thing. "Well, I've got downtime. Oh, what's going on Facebook? I got to figure it out. I've got downtime. I better listen to some music. I've got downtime. I better fill my life with some sort of distraction. I better escape the life that I have and live in some sort of a fantasy, a different world that I'm not actually in." Movies do that. Video games do that. Things that place us in a way to escape from the life that we have. That's not true. I'm not saying don't have entertainment in your life. Get a rein on the entertainment that you allow in your life. But don't live your life in a world that's not true. Think, unless you don't want to follow Scripture, you're supposed to choose to think about things that are true. I'm supposed to choose to think about things that are true. Honest. That's honorable, worthy of respect, dignified, above reproach, just, upright, fair, law-abiding, fair, pure, it's pretty self-explanatory, holy, chaste, innocent. Are your thoughts pure? If we could pull back, we could roll back the thoughts that you've had today, yesterday, last week, would we characterize them as pure? What are the other things that are the criteria here for us? Lovely, pleasing, agreeable, amiable, of good report. But we'd much rather talk about the dirt on somebody, right? So much more fun. "Hey, have you heard that they've done this? Oh, here they come again." It's so much easier to say something that's negative. And why are we saying negative things? Because we're not thinking on things that are lovely, on things that are of good report, on things that are virtuous, on things that are praiseworthy. And that's why when I open my mouth and something comes out as a criticism, and it shouldn't be there, is all criticism wrong? No. But I find myself habitually hearing come out of my mouth, "Well, she this and he that," and negative, it's because my thought patterns are not correct. I'm thinking on things that aren't of good report, things that aren't of virtue, things that aren't praiseworthy. Virtuous is moral excellence, praiseworthy, a thing worthy of praise. So what do I do with a bad thought?
How can I avoid the bad thoughts? I'm bombarded with them on a constant basis. The world tries to put bad thoughts in our minds. Even if we were doing our best to keep our minds pure and think on the things that we should, how could I avoid thinking of bad thoughts? And we'll finish with this tonight. We'll finish this another time. Let me share this. How do I avoid bad thought patterns? Seek for God's help. Imagine that you're at war just for a moment. All right, let's just pretend that we're at war. Some of you now, you might think that you're at war on a constant basis, you know. You just walk around and you think everybody's against you, you know. But I don't think that's true. I don't think that's actually true. But let's just imagine for a moment that we're in a war. We're in a battle. And your mind is a fortress. Your mind is something that you're protecting. And there's a rider on a horse, and he's coming full speed towards the fortress of your mind. And you raise you lower the drawbridge and the portcullis, whatever. He runs in, right? That thing with the spikes that comes down. And he comes in, and he comes off his horse, and you make sure he's doing okay. He seems to be doing okay. And then you turn your attention to the enemy outside the walls. And another horse rider comes in. Same thing. And you keep turning your attention to the people outside the walls. You assume that these messengers are probably good. Probably decent people. And before you know it, you find that this person, you never actually questioned their loyalty. And here they are. Pretty soon they've got a bunch of friends. Horsemen have come in and they're actively plotting your downfall from within your own fortress. And it sounds extremely unintentional. Who would do something like that? And yet sometimes I feel like we do that with our own thoughts. We're sometimes our worst enemy with what we allow into our minds. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's turn there and we'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What is it that we're allowing into our hearts? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 4 says this. For the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Bringing into captivity every thought. Here's what it means. It means when the horse rider runs through the portcullis and he comes across, it means you ask him this: where is your allegiance? Whose side are you on? And he says, oh, I'm your enemy. Then you can kill him right there, right? Or he says, I'm with you, you know, and you check and make sure that he's telling the truth. That's what this is talking about. Every thought that runs through my mind, I'm supposed to grab it, arrest it, and I'm supposed to bring it over here and say, all right, now do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Are you on God's team? Are you on God's side or not? I'm supposed to bring every single thought into captivity or into obedience, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I do with bad thoughts. But that's difficult, and that takes work. Yes. But that's where the battle is fought and won. It's in the mind. The battle is fought and it's won in the mind. And then through prayer. Not only asking for God's help, but through prayer. Let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19:14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ask for God's help. I don't want to be thinking down these patterns. I know that I should be thinking along things that are true, honest, just, so on and so forth. Would you help the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight? O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Next time we'll look at mind pairing. Knowledge is not enough. We'll talk about that next time we have an opportunity to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the instructions that are given to us in your word. I know that we didn't get to dive into the passage deeply, but I appreciate the fact that you've left it for us to study. And I pray that we will, throughout this coming week, choose the thoughts that we allow to stay in our minds and the patterns that we allow to think on. Help us to be careful, very careful, of the thoughts that we entertain, realizing that they're extremely important and that you've given us commands about the things that we should think on. I pray that you'll help each one of us, myself included. In Jesus' name, amen.